We're going to be looking at two passages of Scripture, one from Isaiah chapter 53, and the other one is going to be from Psalm 139. Isaiah 53 and Psalm 139. Starting off at Isaiah 53, we're going to be reading through the entire chapter of Isaiah 53. And it reads, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Now, Psalm 139. Again, I'll be reading through the entire song, skipping a couple of verses, but I'll let you know when to skip. It says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, for it is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall guide me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you form my inward parts. You cover me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Drop down to verse number 23. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Let us pray. Precious Lord, our great Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, dear Lord, and we pray, dear God, that you would indeed have your way, Father God, that you would speak to our hearts, Father God, that we might be edified and you might be glorified. And these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 139, Isaiah 53, two of my favorite passages of Scripture, because it speaks to two things as it concerns the life of a Christian. It speaks to knowing God and being known of God. And this is what I mean. This is going to be the subject that we will be approaching today. To be known of God and to know God. Now, it starts with knowing God. Isaiah 53 is a prevalent passage as it relates to that, because it introduces us to the message of the gospel. And if we understand, by no means do we ever have any hope of ever knowing God apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't know God if he never revealed himself. And he reveals himself exclusively through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 speaks of the gospel. Anyone who has ever heard that passage or knows anything about the scriptures, they understand that this is pointing to the Messiah and all the things that he did for us. However, we want to take a look at some issues that we may have concerning these things. So we talk about, now, who is God? How do we perceive God? David this morning talked about him being a very personal being, and how he reveals himself to us personally. Now, the Bible clarifies that because it says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That means that he is indeed a personal God. He came to us in person, in the very person of Jesus Christ. This God who created all things, this God who has all knowledge, this God who has all wisdom and power, this God where the Bible says that he sits in the heavens and he does whatever pleases him, Psalm 115 and verse 3. The prophet Daniel has this to say about him. He says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? This God who rules and reigns for all of eternity, this God who holds the universe in his hands, this God who numbered every star in the galaxy, this God who called each one by their name, this God has came and decided to look upon the people. That what did our passage say? What did I just read? He was despised and rejected by men. He came among a people that would despise him. That God came to a people that would despise him, though he was the one that created them. The Bible says he came to his own and they did not receive him. Man, if we can just understand that, what are the implications of that? The implications of that is we should want to know this God. If we don't spend our lives trying to know this God, then what's the point? What are we living for? Why do we exist? Why do we draw breath? It's by the very word of God. Job tells us, he said, in his hands is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. He knows every beat of our heart. We just read in the Psalms, he knows our thoughts. He knows our rising. And when we lie down, he knows everything we're going to do before we do it. He's God. Why is it that we don't desire him? Why is it that we're so indifferent towards him? And one of the reasons is because we have a nature that is contrary to him. And we may be devout and we may be pious and we may have a lot of zeal for Christ, but in our core, we are indifferent towards God. And it doesn't matter how devout you are, in your very nature is indifferent because of sin. Your very nature is opposed to him. So how do we combat that? Being devout is not enough. And we talk about, and I get it, and I understand the religious duties and the convictions that we have as Christians. I get it. We want to be as moral and good people as we want to be, as we desire to be, as we believe that God wants us to be. I get it. We want to do everything we can to please him, but none of that is going to help us to know God. Because morality doesn't save us. Morality is not going to save us. Neither are good works. Neither is piety. It doesn't, none of that matters in a sense. Now, I'm not saying that we can't be pious and we can't be moral and we can't want to and have a desire to do good. But if it doesn't have its basis in the knowledge of who he is and what he did for us, if it doesn't have a basis out of a very heart that wants to give itself over to him, that's the only way. God came not for our religion, for our piety, but he came for our hearts. He didn't come to make us moral and good people. He came for our hearts. He wants to know us and he wants us to know him. Know that he did this for you. Know that he knew that you were going to reject him. Know that while you were a sinner, he died for you. While you wanted nothing to do with him, he came and he gave his life. He gave his life. Not only did he give his life, he left the glories of heaven to live among among the people that would reject him and ultimately kill him, that would torture him for every moment of his life. If you read even the life of Christ, if you read even the life of Jesus, they were after him from the time that he was born. They wanted to stamp him out. Men wanted to do that to their God, to their creator. And that's what men do. And when we prioritize legalism and morality and religious duty and all of those things, that's exactly what we're doing. We have to prioritize the gospel. We have to prioritize that this is God. This is your creator. This is the one who sustains you, and he's in charge of your every breath. He's in charge of your every heartbeat. He knows everything about you. And he knows whether you're going to accept him or not. He's our God. David said, he fearfully and wonderfully created me. And that applies not just to David, but to all men. We were all crafted intimately and intricately by the very hands of God. He placed breath in the body of each one of us. Job said, the Spirit of the Lord God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. Life comes from him and only him. Salvation comes from him and only him. This God is all powerful. This God could end all of this within a blink of an eye. But what does he do? He shows grace and gives us an opportunity to give our hearts and our lives over to him. And he's long-suffering with us in our sin and even in our religiosity. He suffers long, though we despise, though we reject. And even on our best day, we can be indifferent towards God. And again, it has little to do with us. This is just the nature. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, when sin entered the world through one man, and by one man death entered the world. So within your body is the stench of death, which is ultimately separation from God, because God is life. And if we're separated from life, what does that make us? Death. If we're opposed to life, what does that make us? Death. If we're opposed to what is good, what does that make us? Evil. We are evil at our core. And we can debate this all day, but I'm reading the scriptures. And I understand the scriptures for what they say. All men, no one is exempt. You look at Peter. Peter was one of the most devout apostles there was. And what did he say when he was following Jesus? He said this. He said, Lord, I'll go with you to prison and even unto death. An hour later, he was denying him. He was denying that he ever knew him. And that wasn't the only time that Peter had fallen by his nature. There are several incidents in the scripture where Peter just could not control his carnal nature. Remember when he tried to rebuke God when God told him he was going to the cross? He said, far be it from you, Lord, that would happen to you. Now this is Peter. This is the apostle. This is the man who walked with God, who was part of the inner circle. If anybody was good enough, maybe it was Peter. Or even when you talk about Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, everyone lifts up Paul as the apostle, which is honor to whom honor is due. But Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. He didn't say I was chief of sinners. He said, I am the chief of sinners. God came to the world to save sinners, to whom I am the chief. And he openly and explicitly shared his struggles. He said, the things that I desire to do, I don't do, but the things I don't want to do, I do all the time. That was Paul. And that was the heart of Paul struggling against sin. And it's always going to be a struggle. But don't confuse your devotion with a heart for God. Because a heart for God says, Lord, I give you my heart. The heart for God talks that prays, and this is why Psalm 139 is one of my favorite passages. Because verse number 23, he says, search my heart, examine me, and see if there is any wicked way in me. We don't stop praying like that. And I don't care how long we've been Christians. If we get away from praying those type of prayers, then we're going to lose faith. And we're going to fall away every time. Just, I know from experience. Our zeal should be put forth in prayer and seeking after God, because that's his desire. If he doesn't have your heart, he doesn't have you. And that's all he wants. That's all he needs. Why? Because he's the only one that can heal it. And he's the only one that knows how wicked it is. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, I test the heart. I try to reign to give every man according to his works. That's where it starts. It starts in the heart of man. It starts in the heart of man. We know what morality and piety looks like when men don't give their hearts to God. We read about the Pharisees. And Jesus had this to say about them. What did he have to say about them? These people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now we want to be careful and because there is a thin line, and I get it. But at the same time, if we understand that the ultimate goal of God is to be known by his creation. And that's all he's ever wanted. From Genesis to Revelation, that's all that you see. God wants to be known. Throughout the scriptures, when he does an act, he says, "By this you will know that I am the Lord. By this you will know that I have power, that I am your God, I am your Savior. Turn to me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and beside me there is no other God. There is no other Savior. There is no other hope." And it's a loose term to say that Jesus is all that we need. It's better said that Jesus is all that we have. He's the only hope that we have in this world for anything. He's the only hope that we have to draw our next breath or that our next heartbeat comes. We're looking out in the world, people are dropping like flies. And a lot of them are without God. We can't be so pious that we don't understand what the will of the Lord is. It's never going to be about our piety or our morality or what we do or what we don't do or what we practice and what we don't practice. Listen, because the scripture says the Lord knows those that are his, and we will. If we really get a hold of who God is, we will. We will turn to him. We will know him, and we will repent the right way. Repentance is turning your heart and bending your heart and your will towards the will of God according to this. According to this. And that's all that prayer is. When he talks in the model prayer, he says what? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, if you are willing, let this cup be passed from me. But not my will, but yours be done. We have to get out of all of us. And of course, I'm up here, and this is my word as well. We have to get out of that mold where it's about us. It's never about us. God created us for his glory, for his purpose, and to make himself known for him. It's all about him. Always has been and always will be. He doesn't need us to do anything for him. He created the universe, and we had nothing to do with that. We weren't there. Job 38. Were you there when I was laying the earth foundations? He did all of this without us, and then he created us. And we have the gall to think that he needs us to do anything for him. He can do all things. He's God. He is absolute sovereign over all things. The wind and the way, they obey him. The heavens, they declare his glory. The sun rises and sets at his will. And by his power, he formed the clouds and the star. He knows every bird of the mountain and every beast of the field. He gave the seas their boundaries. He has all power over all things. And that includes men. Even though men may believe that he has, that they have some power. But the scripture says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And he turns it every way that he wills. Now we have freedom of choice. But we only have two. run to God, run away from Him. We know the alternative. We know nothing apart from, everything apart from God. The only thing apart from Christ is hell. It's misery. It's eternal nothingness. So why waste these precious moments not understanding that you belong to Him? Because He can take you at this moment. You can be gone. And if you're going to meet God in judgment, what are you going to say to the Almighty, having never given your heart to Him? What could you possibly say? What could you possibly do to escape the wrath of the Almighty God? And I haven't even started talking about the wrath of God, because He's angry with the wicked every day. So every day you reject Him, He's angrier and angrier and angrier. And this is being stored up for the day of judgment. And He's going to pour out His wrath on all those that don't obey Him. 2 Thessalonians 1, he comes in flaming fire to consume those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is a simple message. And it says, believe the gospel. Believe that you belong to Him. And give your heart and your mind and your body and your soul and everything that you have to Him before you perish. Before you enter that outer darkness where it will be eternally too late. God, and this seems as simple a message as there is, but of course men, and we have to complicate it, and we complicate it when we add our own little whatever. We don't need to add anything to this message. Paul said, we preach Christ and Him crucified. He died. This is the God of the universe. And not only did He not give you what you deserve, because you deserve hell at this very moment. Having never turned to Him, having been indifferent to Him, having ignored Him and rebelled and resisted and scorned His love, even though He loves you with an everlasting love and He draws you with loving kindness, for every moment that He gives you is a result of His grace. Every time you open your eyes, it's the grace of God, it's nothing else. Your alarm clock didn't wake you up this morning. God did. God opened your eyes. God put that breath in your body. God has that beat. Your heart that's beating. God is responsible for all of these things. And dare we hold back from that God? I would say if we dare to hold back from that God, we deserve whatever we get. No doubt about it. Dare we hold back from this God who loved us? Who loved us enough to leave the glories of heaven. Though He owns all things, He loved us enough to make us a part of His kingdom. He loved us enough for us not to be condemned with this dark and evil world. No doubt about it, people, evil men are perishing every day apart from God, and they're getting their just due. And men that speak against Him, they're getting their just due. And listen, all of this stuff is happening, and it's not to say that judgment is coming, it's saying that judgment is already here. That's why so many false prophets are rising up. Because that's a sign of God's judgment. Men are blaspheming God left and right from the pulpit and trying and saying that they represent Him. That is judgment. He has given men over to their own evil. When people raise up teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear, the last days, and that is judgment. Judgment is here, whether we realize it or not. And Paul said judgment starts with the house of God, that we might not be condemned with the world. People are doing all kinds of evil in the name of God. Tell me judgment is not coming, or judgment is not here. Tell me men are not being judged at this very moment. Persecution is rising. Things are happening at an alarming rate. Why? Because God is on His way. His return is imminent, and it's sooner than we think. So I suggest that we heed this simple message. The simple message of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. To understand that this God that created you and established your way and gave you this day and this time and this moment to give your heart to Him. Don't take it for granted. You may not have this moment again. Understand that if you die without Christ, you will land in hell, and there's no escape. There's no escaping the wrath of God, and it's eternal. In outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth is no place that anyone wants to go. Don't land in hell. Don't believe for a split second that this is about man. This is about the glory of God. And that all men would, as many as would be saved, would share in that glory. This is about Him. If we don't give our hearts to Him, we will perish. We will spend an eternity in hell, away from Him. Think about it. The things that we take for granted in this life: air, water, light. None of that is in hell. It's a dark place. It's a scary place. It's a horrifying place. And what rational man would choose that place over a place with his Lord who created him? Obey the gospel. Give your heart to the Lord. Understand that. Take your scripture and understand the way that He is leading you towards Him. You must come. You've heard His word. You must respond. Don't ignore it. Don't shun it. You must commit yourself to the life that He established for you before the foundation of the world. That God. That's what we want. That's who we are. If it is your desire to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have any questions at this time, you may come as we stand, sing the song of invitation.